look at a verse in Isaiah chapter 26. We'll look at verse 3 and 4, and we'll look at that after this song. My heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along the trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. The things of earth will dim and lose their value if we recall they're borrowed for a while. And things of earth that cause our hearts to tremble, remembered there, will only bring a smile. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold that city. Until the day God calls me home. Isaiah chapter number 26 is where we're going to get started here this morning. I know probably some of you were thinking, well, it's Thanksgiving and it's coming up on Thursday and Pastor's going to preach on Thanksgiving, and that is true tonight. So you got to come back tonight, all right? We need to get through this material here. My goal is to get through it by the end of the year, and we've been trudging our way through it, and we're going to move through our series here on overcoming anxiety and fear. And I want to start with a great verse, a tremendous verse found in Isaiah chapter 26. And the Bible says this in verse number 3, and we'll look at other passages today, but Isaiah 26 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." The idea of stayed there is fixed, glued upon, because he trusteth in thee. Look at verse number 4, we sometimes forget this one. "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." What great scriptures there. Our minds need to be stayed upon Jehovah, the songwriter wrote, stayed upon Jehovah. May God help our thinking to be right. Let's have prayer, and we're going to dive right in with overcoming fear and anxiety. Lord, we love you today. Thank you for the privilege we have to be in your house. Thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would meet with us here this morning. Lord, we're trusting you to do what only you can do. We recognize, Lord, that you are the God that can and does meet needs. And so, Lord, you know where the needs are of everyone here today. I pray you would meet needs and glorify yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here's our text verse, right? The middle one, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, we are going to move rather quickly here until we get to where we need to be. And here's the verse we've been looking at with regards to us being three-part, body, soul, and spirit. And I think this is important as we analyze anxiety in our life. We already talked about our body and dealing with our body, dealing with our spirit. So we spend a lot of time dealing here with our soul. Our soul is broken up into our mind and our will and our emotions. And we spent a number of weeks thinking about our thinking and talking about how it is important that we think right. And we gave three steps. Step one was your thinking affects you. Why do you say that? Because we often forget that. We often have to take a time out in the middle of the day and say, hold on just a second, what am I thinking about? Our thinking does affect us in a number of ways. We need to capture our thoughts, and we need to replace our thoughts, wrong thoughts, with right thoughts. And then we need to choose to think right. And we gave you four areas where we often believe a lie. Do remember, your adversary, the devil, wants to do what he can to get you off track. He wants to do for us what he sought to do with Peter, to sift us as wheat. And he does this often by getting us to believe lies. Well, here's the truth. And there's more truth about God in the Word of God that we can find. And then we looked at truth about me, truth about yourself. You are, if you're saved here this morning, if you trusted Christ as Savior, you're a child of God, and nobody can take that away from you, nobody. No problem's going to take that away. You're in His hands. That's an awesome truth. We're secure in Him. The truth about our circumstances. You know, good and bad circumstances come to everybody. You look around here and you may think this guy has it together or that gal has it together. They might seem to have it together, but that doesn't mean they don't have problems. We all have problems. Troubles are a way of life, and bad sometimes hits us and we don't like it. And then we looked at the truth about other people. We're going to dovetail. Some of these things are going to come together. As we look at truth about others, sometimes we can get to thinking wrong about people. Sometimes it's people that are close to us. And it's important to remember that God wants us to be a help to others, and He wants others to be a help to us. Sometimes people might help us. They might see the truth not in love. And we have a tendency to jettison the truth because they didn't come to us in love. And we need to recognize, what is God trying to do in my life through this other individual? All right? So we spent some time looking at our mind. Now we're going to look at our will. And I honestly feel like our will is just as important as our thinking. We often think wrong, but we have a will. We like to be in charge. And last week you told your neighbor, you said you need to admit that you like to be in control. We don't like our world to be out of control, but the only one that really has things in control is God. God's in total control, we're not. And we need to recognize this. We also have to admit there are areas in our life where we like to have everything in a row. It may be different than someone else, but we like to have control. And we need to acknowledge that God's the only one in control. But here's number three, which is really important. This is where we have to allow God to be God. We have to let go of things in our lives that we cannot control. You say, yeah, but it's hard. It is hard. But if I recognize that it's not that I'm letting it go out into oblivion. You talk to people and you say, hey, if I forgive, I'm going to not hold this offense against you. If I forgive this person for the abuse that they had in my life, then they're getting off easy. No, they're not, because when we let go of that, we let go of it into the hands of God. It's not just going out into outer space. And it's the same is true with the problems that we face and the things that our little world. Hey, we're giving it to God. And so we looked last week, and this is where we ended. We looked last week at allowing God to control our circumstances in our life. We have to see God in our circumstances. God knows the end from the beginning, and we'll talk about that. And God knows you, and God knows everything about you. You think about that. That's an amazing God. I don't even know me like God knows me. And God knows each and every one of us. And there's billions of people on this planet. And yet our God is so magnificent that He knows each one. What a great God. We can pray about our circumstances. We can try to do what we can to change. Accept what we cannot change. And move forward with God's grace. And we looked at an example last week. We're going to come to this picture three times. This is the first. Two more when it comes to the other areas that we're going to look at. When it comes to letting go of things we can't control. There are some things that I'm concerned about, but these things are beyond my ability or my responsibility. I have to give that to God. A lot of people get caught up trying to change things in the concern area up here. That yes, I'm concerned about it, but that's not in my sphere of change. I can't do anything. There are things that are my responsibility, things that I have some control, but not complete control. And then there are things that I have 100% control. I need to make the needed changes in this area. We use this illustration. I know none of the rest of you are getting old, but I'm getting old, okay? And there's nothing I can do about it. There's nothing you can do about getting old, all right? Nothing you can do about it. It's going to happen. But there are things that we can do to help as we get older, right? We said this last week, we can exercise, you know, you can take vitamins, you know, you can get a good night's sleep, you know what I'm saying? There are things that you can. And so what do? You take responsibility, you make the changes that you can make, and you have to accept what you can't change. And we've got to say, okay, God, I'm going to give this to you. Are you with me? All right, now we're going to move forward here with another area that we like to control. We like to control our circumstances, but one of the areas that we like to control have to do with people. All right, we have to do with people. We like for people to respond like we would. I'm going to come to them, and by the way, men and women are different, and we're just different, and that's how it is. None is greater than the other. We just think differently, wired differently. And a lady might come, and she say to her husband, I'm going to present it just like this, and he's going to respond like this. Probably not. Otherwise, the husband says, I'm going to present this to my wife, and it's going to be like this, and she's going to respond. You think, well, I'm gonna go talk to the boss, or kids say, I'm gonna talk to my parents, and I'm gonna give them my case, you know, so and so's coming, and so, and this is gonna be, they're gonna give me $1,000 for this party. No, that's not gonna happen. But in any event, and the parents don't, you know, respond as we should. Sometimes you go to somebody and they have offended you, and it's clear to you and maybe to someone else. And so you and Sarah's my, so me and Bob are here in the auditorium, and somebody says something that offends somebody. And you say, well, we're going to go talk to them. And so you go to them, as the Bible says, and you say, hey, this was hurtful what you said. And they say, what are you talking about? I didn't say that, or I didn't. You know, sometimes, you know, it's funny because we're not all of us are not that apt to say, oh, it's my fault. It's me standing in the need of prayer. You know, we sometimes think if I tell them, hey, this was hurtful, that they're going to go, oh, please forgive me for being hurtful. Often that's not the case. Sometimes it's the case, but sometimes people will say, well, I did that, but you did this and this and this and this and this, right? Or they'll make excuses or whatever, and sometimes that can kind of say, well, whoa, what do I do with this? Our human nature is to say, I ain't talking to you anymore. You have problems. You have issues. I'm done, right? I'm done. But we can't be like that with people. And so let me give you some thoughts that I think are helpful when it comes to people. I can barely control this guy right here, let alone anyone else, all right? And so what do? We want people to do and say, and we want everything to be, you know. Oh, let me say one more thing before we get into this. How many of you will we be with family at Christmas or Thanksgiving? You'll be with family. Yes. Oh, don't you love the family gatherings? We have a scenario. It's going to be just, I haven't seen him in a year. It's just they're going to all hug me. Oh, I love you. And they're going to all say, what a wonderful gift. And we paint these ideal scenarios in our mind, and it's never that way. You know, the dog tears into stuff. The kids get sick. Someone throws up. You know, your cousin says, I don't like this gift. Why'd you get? I have three of these already. You know, you buy the gift, and then their kid. The kids are so transparent. You give them this nice gift. You think it's a great gift? And the kid, the transparent five-year-old, oh, my dad has four of them already, and he hates them. Now, what do you do with that, you know? People issues. You just have to respond in a biblical way. So let me give you a couple thoughts that will help us as we allow God to deal with people in our life. Number one, it's important for us to pray for people. Paul told Timothy there in 1 Timothy 2, I will that you pray everywhere. And then it says for kings and those in their authority. But the idea is we need to pray for one another. Sometimes God gives you a little inroads into somebody. You say, well, I didn't realize they were like that. I'm going to pray for them. But often we go, wow, I didn't realize they were like that. And we can get a negative view. Then, of course, we want to tell someone else, right? Which isn't right either, unless they're part of the solution. But we need to pray for people. You can't control people, but you can pray for people. Number two, we need to accept people where they are. We need to accept people where they are. Do you know, the closer you get to people, the more human they really are. it's easy for someone to say, wow, that guy, he seems to have it all together until I get to know him, and then I realize that he's a human being too. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Accept people for where they are. Do you know all of us have different backgrounds? All of us have different needs. All of us have different challenges in our lives. We have situations. We have people, you know, that poured into us when we were younger. We have responses that we lived with growing up, a dad's response, a mom's response. And sometimes there's split situations. And there's a lot that has gone into where we are right now. And sometimes we put people on a pedestal, and we need to recognize people are people. We're all human beings. We all have strengths. We all have weaknesses. Don't you love it when you apply for a job and they say, what are your weaknesses? Huh? Hard question. That's a trick question. Well, I hate people, you know. Oh, and I'm not hiring that guy. He's got a weakness there, you know what I'm saying? Or whatever. Hey, we need to accept people for who they are, where they're at. Accept them. And say, hey, I'm gonna love you because that's what God wants me to do. And that takes me to number three. Do your part to love and get along with others. Do you know the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 18, Romans 5:5 is have the love of Christ shed abroad in your heart. The Romans 12:18 passage is this. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Isn't that interesting? God doesn't say to us, you are called to be the peacemaker and get everybody to get along with everybody else. Moms have a tendency to want all their kids to get along and everybody to be happy, and you can't control the responses of other people. And so as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So we have to do our part to say, okay, God, I'm going to do my part to love people, to try to help people, to encourage people, and to try to get along with people. You with me? You know, your kid comes to you and they make an attempt to get right, and you say, hey, I'm gonna forgive this person. Or you can respond like this. Well, I'm not sure if you mean it. Give me 20 push-ups and clean the dishes and the windows. No, we need to do our part to try to encourage folks along in their Christian walk. Here's number four. Number four is very difficult. Number four is difficult for all of us, but it's so needed. Do your part regardless of other people. The Bible says in Joshua 24, and there's lots of passages that we could look at. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. God has given all of us a choice. If someone comes up and is unkind to you, that doesn't mean that you have a right to be unkind to them. We forget what the Bible says. The Bible says that we overcome evil with good. And we justify our reaction to other people. We justify our behavior toward other people because of how they are. And we need to recognize that I stand before God, not for you, but for me. I can't get up to heaven. God, here we are. Let me tell you why I had such a struggle on earth, God. Let me just tell you why. You know, the people you gave me there, the church people, I mean, my friend, but a lot of people live like that. They're bitter, and they blame everybody else. And we don't have to get bitter. We can be better in our relationship with other people. We need to take responsibility and do right regardless. I'm telling you, this is so important. I was talking to a preacher a couple years ago, and he said this to me. He was talking about a situation in his church, and he said, you know what? He said, the Matthew 18 principle where you go to your brother and you try to get things right, he said, I have seen in all my years of ministry, people just cut that out of their Bible. They do it by practice. Why? Because someone gets upset, they get offended, and rather than going to their brother, they go to everybody else, and then they leave and they walk and they say, I'm not talking to you anymore. I'm not getting this thing resolved, and I'm right with God. And no. Hey, we've got to do our part to say, God, what is the biblical thing? Let me get into the Bible. You tell me what I got to do, and I want to do it because I'm going to stand before you one day. But we can't control other people. This is really important too, number five. Be careful not to judge motives. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17, I, the Lord, search the heart. The only person that knows another person's heart
is God. The only thing we can do is see actions. Have you ever talked to somebody and they say, this happened at work. And I'm going to tell you something. I know what they're thinking. I know what their motive is. No, you don't. You don't know their heart. I know what's really going on. I remember one time years ago, I was an assistant pastor, and I started in the back of the church, and I was working my way up, just shaking people's hands right there on the end there. How you doing? Good to see you. How you doing? Good to see you. How you doing? And then I looked up and said, oh, I got to start the service. It's about to be late. Well, there was about, you know, this half of the auditorium I hadn't gotten to yet. And I just went up here, led the singing. And after the church, someone pulls me aside. Now, you're mad at me. I was bothered. And I'm trying to figure out, what in the world are they talking about? And then it dawned on me, oh, I didn't shake their hand. They were the next in line. But I had to run up and leave the singing. And we have a tendency to impugn people's motives. We have a tendency sometimes to read into situations with other people and think they're hiding the real truth. Now, most of us men, there's really no real truth there. I mean, there's nothing really there. What are you thinking about? Nothing. You know, men can think about nothing. You know, your wife ever ask you two or three times, what are you thinking about? Nothing. A minute or two later, got any thoughts? No. Right? My boys and I can drive. We can drive for hours, and we'll talk for 30 minutes in the course of 2-3 hours. My girls, on the other hand, we have to bring oxygen. No, I'm just kidding. But I will say this. I went somewhere with Sarah once, and we got there really fast. Now, it wasn't that she was speeding 100 miles an hour. But she kept the conversation going to where we were talking and this and that. Next thing I know, we were there. So it seems to get longer. It seems like trips take longer when I'm with the boys because we just kind of just chill than I am with the girls. In any event, what was I saying? Oh, be careful not to judge motives. But we do this all the time. I know what you're really thinking. I know what you really mean. You said that, but you really mean... By the way, we need to say what we mean so that people don't have to try to figure it out. And number whatever, it's important for us to let God deal with other people. We can do our part for us. We can't control. By the way, those of you with little kids at home, I was going to bring the Reynolds up here, but I thought I'd spare them. You got little kids at home. You have some measure. Let's go back here. As we look at dealing with the people in our life, all right? There are some things that concern me but aren't my responsibility. And I was thinking about the Reynolds. You got little kids at home, and there's a little more control when your kids are home. You decide you're going to go to bed at this time, and you're going to eat this, and you're going to do, you know. As kids get older and become teenagers and young adults, if they live in your home, you move into the responsibilities. There's things that I have some control over. But you're going to drive yourself crazy trying to control every little bit. Where are you going? What are you doing? Blah, 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 right? Are you going to bed? And, I mean, you're adults. When adult children move out of the house, well, you can drive yourself bananas. You know, someone will say, maybe you got two siblings, so I have my boys, they all like to chat and this and that, and my boy and one boy might say something to another boy, and it's really not it might concern me, but it's out of my, and sometimes I just let them do what they're going to do. You know, we have to recognize, and again, there's so many different exceptions and scenarios that it's hard to explain, but it is important for us to recognize. Some of you have adult children that are out of the will of the Lord. And especially mom, it breaks your heart. When you think about Thanksgiving, you think about Christmas, it breaks your heart. God wants you to keep serving Him faithfully, to pray for them, to love them. But you can't control them. As much as we might like to, we can't. And we've got to allow God to be God. And we've got to allow God, going back to this slide, to deal with them. Do you know God cares about your family members more than you do? His love is perfect. We're made in His image. He really cares. And we've got to have a close relationship with the Lord. We say, Lord, I've got to give this over to You because I can't drive myself crazy trying to control people that I can't control. Sometimes people make bad decisions. How many of you have ever made a bad decision in your life? Hello? Hopefully, we learn from the bad decisions we make. And sometimes as parents, we try to get our kids to only make good decisions in their life, and they have to be willing, they got to learn to fly, and sometimes they have to make decisions where they realize, oops, I got to learn from this. And we can face a lot of fear and anxiety, not just trying to control circumstances, but trying to control other people and getting them to respond the exact way that we want them to respond. And we have to say, hey, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to present it. Here's the situation. But I may have to just say, God, I'm going to give this to You. All right, we got to move quick, and we're not moving quick. All right, now we're going to move quick. That's what I keep telling myself. There's a third area that I think is important for us to deal with as we think concerning fear and anxiety, and we think concerning our will. And that has to do with the unknown, the future. God knows the end from the beginning. He sees it. He knows it all. I'm going to move through this very, very quickly. But I think it's important as we look at the unknown that, number one, we quit the what-if thinking. In Matthew chapter number 6, Jesus tells a story about the bird and how God sees a bird that falls to the ground and the grass. And the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Do you know there's a lot of what-ifs in Jim Berg's series? If you're not familiar with it, look it up. It's called Quieting a Noisy Soul. He gives a list of all kinds of what-ifs. What if I have cancer, a tumor, an incurable disease? What if I'm losing my mind? What if I run over someone and kill them? What if I don't remember every word of the assignment? What if I take 2 samples at the grocery store? Is that considered stealing instead of 1 sample? What if I make a mistake in my cooking and poison the family? What if I didn't lock the doors properly and someone gets in and kills us all? What if I didn't turn the gas burner off on the stove and the house burns up? What if my husband's trying to poison me? I mean, this list goes on. What if I get sick during the service and vomit before I can leave the room? Please don't have that happen today, all right? What if the elevator gets stuck and I'm confined for hours? What if my daughter marries that guy and they move to another state where I can't see her every day? What if the plane goes through turbulence and I go crazy in front of everyone? What if I get in? I'm not going to read that one. What if I can't restrain myself and I yell out a profanity during the meeting? Please don't do that this morning either. What if I give in to the pulse to pull the fire alarm? You can pull the one out there. It doesn't work in the lobby. What if my... It goes on and on and on. And maybe yours isn't in here, but there's a million what-ifs. And we scare ourselves. We bring anxiety in ourselves when we think about all the what-ifs. I mean, there's a whole bunch of what-ifs. Now, with the economy and what's going on in the world, it's easy to get into what-if thinking. How about this one? Quit the if-only thinking. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, this is something I do, forgetting things that are behind, reach forth to those things with our ahead. And boy, we have a lot, and we could be thinking about a lot of the if-onlys in life, and we may do a session on contentment. If only I had a better job. If only I had a better marriage, if only I had a better spouse, if only I lived in a better neighborhood, if only I had better, if I was a better athlete, or I had a better car, or better clothes, or came from a better family. There's a lot of if-onlys, and all they do is create anxiety in our life. What about the trying to understand everything that goes on in the world? In the book of Job, chapter number 38, you know, we're all familiar with Job. And Job's trying to, we see the book because we read it, we see the whole big thing. But imagine being him, he's in it, and he's serving God faithfully, and all these things are happening. He loses his kids, he loses his health, all these things are happening. He's talking to his friends, and his friends are saying, man, there's sin in your life. There has to be sin in your life. You have to be doing something wrong, because this doesn't happen unless you're doing something wrong. And he's questioning God. And God says to him, matter of fact, I'm going to read it, Job 38. God says to him, where were you when I created this world. Job, let me see here, Job 38. I'm going to find this real quick, and let me read some of this, because I think this is good stuff. Where wast thou, Job 38, verse 4, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched out the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who hath laid the corner thereof? Who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? And it goes on. Hast thou commanded the morning? When we look at the interaction with Job and God basically said to Job, I'm in charge and you're not. And Job said this in 42, I repent. Job saw God, and by seeing God, he saw himself. And boy, we want to understand everything. We want to try to understand not just some people and their motives. We want to try to understand why this happened. And that. Boy, there's a whole lot of conspiracies going on. There still are a lot of conspiracy theories going on. Be careful what you listen to and what you believe and what you share. There's all kinds of conspiracies going on in this election time. But we cannot understand. Only God can understand. How about this? Well, this is another one. I got two more, and we're going to be done. Quit the perfectionistic thinking. Boy, we can be very perfectionistic. Again, Jim Berg, in his Quieting a Noisy Soul, he lists a bunch of perfectionistic thinking. I mean, all kinds. Let me just read some of them to you. But you can drive yourself crazy with this kind of thinking. I must dress myself and my children in matching outfits and accessories. I must not wear the same clothes within a 3-week rotation. I must not wear anything that shows I am not up on the latest fashions. I must not be seen anywhere without my makeup. How about that? Ah, oh, I better get to keep moving. I must always have a perfectly clean house. I must vacuum the house at least 3 times a day to be really clean. I must redecorate the Christmas tree so that it is perfect after the kids have tried to decorate it. You know, when they've tried. I must stack every piece of clothing in my dresser drawer so that they are precisely uniform. Let's move down here. How about some, we have some music players here, instruments. I must practice more than the teacher requires so that I can play my violin piece perfectly for my next lesson. I cannot miss any other notes. I must hit all the baskets whenever I shoot in the game. I must have a clear desk and inbox before I allow myself to go home at night. I must work 50 to 60 hours a week to show the boss I'm not a slacker. I must plan out every day in 10-minute increments if I am to be a good steward of my time. I must keep a list of everything I've done each day so that my husband will appreciate the freedom he gives me to be a stay-at-home mom. And it goes on and on and on. I must keep strict accounting. I'm reading this because we're having pie and praise on Wednesday. I must keep strict accounting of my calorie intake, fat grams, refined carbs, preservatives, or I cannot say that I am being a good steward of my body. There you go. I must spend every Thanksgiving, Christmas, and Easter with my family. And it goes on and on and on and on and on. We've got to quit this. We've got to allow God to be God and not try to control every little thing. And then last but not least, I say this again because I think it's important. We can read into things and think things that aren't true. So, when it comes to the unknown, we have to think about this. There are things that concern us, but are beyond our ability or responsibility. So we have to say, God, you have that. There are some things that I have some responsibility. You know, in the future, retirement might be coming. You say we had our finance thing about saving and doing. We do what we can to be what God wants us to be and to do what God wants to do, but we can't be finding ourselves all worried and all this. And really, this whole session about our will boils down to who's in charge. Am I in charge or is God? Who's in control? And we have lots of admonition in the Word of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You let God be in control. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And so we have truth and we can think right and we need to. But our will needs to be involved in that. We have to be willing to say, I am going to let God be God. He's in charge of my life. I'm going to do what I can to think right and do right. And I'm going to leave the rest with him. Next week, we'll take 1 week, and we're just going to look at our emotions, how to deal with how we feel. And I trust it'll help us again, because we want to feel, we want everything to feel good. You know what I mean? We don't want to feel, oh, I'm a little nervous. Oh, I have a little anxiety. I want to feel happy and peaceful. But we have to recognize emotions are given to us by God, but they can't be the driver in our lives. Lord, we love you today. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to share your word. Lord, I know we're through a lot of material here, but I just pray that you would help us to see the utter importance of just saying, I surrender all. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Lord, our will, sometimes we know what is right, but we exercise our will to do what's wrong. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the importance of our will when it comes to overcoming fear and anxiety. Lord, if there's someone here this morning doesn't know for sure their sins are forgiven, they're on their way to heaven, all would today be that day. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder, you're here this morning. Here's a Christian. You see, Pastor, as the Word of God was being preached, the Spirit of God showed me some needs in my life. Would you pray for me? Can I see your hand across the altar? Pray for me. Praise the Lord. Amen. God's working. Good. Praise the Lord. You can put your hand down. Maybe there's someone here this morning. You see, Pastor, I do not know for sure my sins are forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven. You see, if I was to die today, I'm not 100% sure of that. Pastor, would you pray for me? That's my need. Anybody like that, you lift your hand up, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and say, Pastor, pray for me. That's my need. Would you stand with me, please, with your heads bowed and eyes closed? If you're visiting today, I'd like to explain to people what we do now is we have our piano in just a minute to play a hymn, and we like to give people opportunity to do business with God. Many raised their hand today and said, God's working in my heart. I want to give you a minute or two to talk to the Lord. I encourage people to find a quiet place down front. If you're physically unable, grab a seat right where you are, and let's talk to God this morning. If you don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven, I'd love to talk to you. I can meet you down front. As the piano plays, let's do business with God. Let's do business with God. You raised your hand. I trust you're talking to him. God, I'm giving you this situation, whatever it is. Lord, I'm going to give it to you. I'm not going to worry about it anymore. Lord, I'm going to give you this person. Lord, I'm going to give you this situation, this relationship. I'm going to give it to you. I'm not going to try to control. I'm going to let you work in their life. I'm going to serve you without distraction. Maybe there's some things you're facing in the future. You say, Lord, you're already there. You already know the future. I'm going to let you be God, and I'm going to be me, and I'm going to serve you faithfully. And my future is in your hands, and you're a loving, caring God. So I can rest in you.